Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. And if you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm basically going to begin some messages out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And this first message is entitled, The Arm of the Lord. And it's where in Isaiah 53 in verse 1, the prophet Isaiah asked this question, Who hath believed our report? Now that word report there means our doctrine, our message, our preaching. Isaiah preached in a day, this was about 700 years before the coming of Christ into the world. And Isaiah preached in a day when there were very few people who would respond positively to the message of the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, saving sinners by his free and sovereign grace through the promised Messiah, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, from our viewpoint today, he came 2,000 years ago, approximately. In Isaiah's day, it was 700 years in the future that he would come. But it was always said through the prophets to the nation, Israel, and people of Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, that the hope of salvation and eternal life was to be was totally in and by the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, the hope of Israel. He's called the Holy One of Israel, and he's the hope of righteousness. The Bible says that God requires perfect righteousness. We don't have it because we are sinners. And the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We fell in Adam into sin and death. We're born spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And so we don't have the ability to work forth by our efforts the righteousness that God requires. And that's what we must have because God is a just God. And God has freely and fully provided a righteousness for his people. But that righteousness can only be found in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel is the merit, the quality, the value of the obedience unto death of Christ as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people. And so if there's any hope of salvation at all, it comes through Christ. And that was just as true in Isaiah's day, looking forward to his coming, as I said, which would be like around 700 years later, is just as true in Isaiah's day as it is in our day, looking back at the Christ who has already come and already finished the work of redemption, who's already made an end of sin and finished the transgression and brought in everlasting righteousness, as Daniel prophesied later on after Isaiah. And so when Isaiah says, Who hath believed our report? He's saying, Who has believed this message? In Isaiah chapter 1, he noted that that all of us by nature are sinful people, but he pointed to Israel, specifically Jerusalem and the southern kingdom that he preached in. He said, we're a people laden with iniquity, sinful, and from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet, nothing but sin. And he made this statement. He said that if it weren't for a small remnant, a saved remnant of people. And the idea of the remnant runs all through the Old Testament and the New Testament too. But if it weren't for that small remnant, the whole nation would have perished just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, remember Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord brought Lot and his family out, and then he laid waste to the whole city, both cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Not one person survived. And that's what Isaiah was saying. He said, if it weren't for God's remnant, a small remnant of people who God has brought to salvation by his grace, the whole nation Israel, even in their religion, they would have perished. And so he says, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord. Now, God is spirit. God doesn't have arms and legs like we have. God is spirit, and he's called the invisible God. Christ is called the very image of the invisible God. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He's the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit and every attribute of deity. And yet he took upon himself the likeness of sinful human flesh. Now, he was not a sinner. He was not sin or sinful in any way. He was the perfect man, God-man. The Bible says in Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then in Matthew 1:23, it says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That's who Christ is. He's God. He's one person, but he has two distinct natures. One is deity, one is humanity, without sin. And these natures are united, yet not mixed. There is no mixture of them. He's not a mixture of God and humanity. That's impossible. But he is the union of the two natures. And that's a mind-boggling truth. And we really cannot explain it, but it's true. But now God, Isaiah says, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is a metaphor symbolizing the power of God. And what he's saying here is when he says, who hath believed our report and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What he's doing there in those questions, which are rhetorical. Now, you know what a rhetorical question is. It's a question that is asked, not seeking to find an answer, but to make a point. And that's what Isaiah is doing. Who's going to believe our report? When I preach the gospel, I could ask this question. Who's going to believe this? Well, I know the answer already. Anyone to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed is going to believe this. And that's the power of God. And what Isaiah is doing, he's acknowledging that believing is by the power of God. It's not by the power of man. And the arm of the Lord here's what I want you to understand. The arm of the Lord is actually a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can look over in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. And let me show you this, where the Apostle Paul, in verse 17, this is 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Paul wrote, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made none effect. And he says this in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross. Now, that's the preaching of the person of Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and the preaching of the finished work of Christ, the cross of Christ. Is not just the fact that he died, was buried, and arose again. Those are certainly facts, biblical facts, historical facts, that are part and parcel of the gospel message. But it's more than just the historical fact. I had a woman tell me one time, she says, all you have to believe the gospel, is that Christ died, was buried, and arose again. I said, no, there's more than that. Why did he die? Why was he buried? Why was he risen from the dead? What did he accomplish in those acts? And that's the preaching of the cross. It's the preaching of the gospel, which is the revelation of the righteousness of God. And what it tells us is that Christ, in his death on the cross, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, he put away their sins. Their sins had been imputed, charged, accounted to him, and he purged them away. He paid for them. The full penalty of God's justice, God's wrath poured down upon him, and he drank damnation dry. He didn't make us forgivable or savable or redeemable. He brought in forgiveness, redemption. He brought in salvation. And in dying on that cross and putting away the sins of his people, which had been imputed, charged, accounted to him, that's what a surety is, he brought forth an everlasting righteousness whereby God is just to justify sinners like us. And that righteousness is that which God has imputed to his people, so that we stand before God, washed in the blood of Christ, clothed in his righteousness, as it were, and all for whom Christ died shall believe the report. They shall be saved, the scripture says. He ensures their salvation, and that's what the preaching of the cross. Well, go back to verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. That message of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, which is the merits of Christ, obedience unto death, as our surety, substitute, and redeemer, that's foolishness to those who are perishing. They're in a state of perishing. But verse 18 says, but unto us which are saved, or who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's his power. And the preaching of Christ crucified and risen from the dead is the power of God to those who are being saved, those who believe. And look down at verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 1. It says, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, that is by worldly wisdom and worldly pursuits, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Bringing people into the kingdom of God by the power of God through the preaching of weak, sinful men like me and like others who preach the gospel may seem foolish to the world. But he says here, it's God was pleased by the foolishness of preaching. And notice it didn't say the preaching of foolishness. That's what most people are involved in today. But by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 22, he says, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks or the Gentiles seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And verse 24, but unto them which are called. Now that's the invincible, irresistible calling of the Holy Spirit, that by which God in power brings sinners to faith in Christ and repentance of dead works. And that's through the new birth. By nature, we're spiritually dead. We must be born again. How does the new birth come about? Well, all for whom Christ died, he sends the Spirit to give them life. And he gives them a spiritual life. He raises them from the dead spiritually. He gives them spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear. Remember Christ said, if you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, you don't have spiritual eyes. We got to see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. He gives us a new heart, a new mind. He gives us the gift of faith. Faith is the gift of God. It's not natural to man. And so he says, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So go back over to Isaiah 53. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? To whom is Christ revealed? the power of God, the wisdom of God, God's salvation, how he saves by grace. Well, it's revealed to all of God's elect, all whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. Put their whole salvation on his shoulders. All salvation, all of their salvation conditioned on Christ, who came in time. In Isaiah's day, it was 700 years later, just about. And Christ came in time, and by his obedience unto death, he established the only ground upon which God saves and justifies sinners and gives them life from the dead. But now he begins to describe, back here in Isaiah 53 in prophecy, he begins to describe one who is actually what we call the suffering servant. The suffering servant of God. Who is this suffering servant of God? Well, it's Christ. Now, many of the Jewish rabbis would have you believe that this is talking about Israel, the nation. But it is not. It's talking about the one upon whom salvation depends. And salvation does not depend upon the nation Israel. Salvation depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 2, this is Isaiah 53:2. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Now, this is speaking of his humanity. The human nature of Christ was created for him by the Immaculate Conception, the Holy Spirit, planting the seed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and Christ sprang out of the earth. That's what one passage says. And that's speaking of his humanity. Back over in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, there's a very interesting prophecy of Christ which describes his person and his work. In Isaiah 9 and verse 6, this is a prophecy of the birth of Christ. He says, for unto us a child is born. Now that's referring to the perfect, sinless humanity, human nature, human body and soul of Christ, conceived not by man, but by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. That's why in Genesis 3:15, he's called the seed of woman. The woman has no seed. The man has the seed, but the woman has no seed. But there's a seed planted by the man in natural birth. But now, in this case, this was a holy seed planted in her womb by the Holy Spirit, a miraculous birth. And he came forth out of her womb as a child, speaking of his humanity. And I know, again now, I tell you, this is mind-boggling stuff. You think about Christ in his childhood, the infant. And then as he grew, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature. And, people argue and debate about things. How much did he know? What did he say? Things like that. It's useless to speculate on anything like that because we don't have a whole lot of biblical testimony on it. For example, we do have the testimony of him he was discussing in the temple in Jerusalem. When he was 12 years old with the elders, and his mother and father were looking for him, when they found him, they sort of chided him, and he said, I must be about my father's business. See, all of that. And that's what the scripture teaches us and what it tells us. But Christ was fully human without sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So we're speaking of the sinless humanity of Christ when we say, when Isaiah prophesied, for unto us a child is born. And it was also prophesied that he would be born in Bethlehem. But then it says, look here, this is Isaiah 9 and verse 6 now. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now the son given there refers to his deity as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. And so, and again now, the Trinity is not three gods. It's one God who subsists in three distinct persons, reveals himself in this way, and Christ is the Son of God. So unto us a child is born. That's his humanity, his sinless humanity. A son is given. That's his absolute deity. So we have the God-man. And then Isaiah goes on to say in verse 6, the government shall be upon his shoulders. Now, what does that mean? Well, what's the government? It's the government of his kingdom. The government of his covenant. The covenant of grace. The government of grace. The government of his church. You can say it that way. And what that means is their whole salvation and eternal well-being rest upon his shoulders. Not upon ours. Preachers imply all the time, some state it out blatantly, like the success of the kingdom depends on us. No, no, no. The government is upon his shoulders. All my salvation is conditioned on Christ. All of the conditions, all of the stipulations, all of the requirements of the salvation of his people is squarely upon his shoulders. And is he able to carry that burden, to carry that weight? Well, listen, in Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And verse 7 says, of the increase or success of his government and peace, peace between God and his people, there shall be no end. There'll be no failure. And it will not end in time either. Upon the throne of David, now that's David as a type of Christ there. That's not the throne in Jerusalem, in physical Jerusalem. That's the throne of God. And he says, upon his kingdom, his spiritual kingdom, to order it and to establish it. Upon what ground? Judgment and with justice. That's the righteousness of God. Christ satisfying the justice of God for the sins of his people and bringing forth everlasting righteousness. So he will establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The desire and goal of the Lord who cannot be defeated, the invincible God, will perform this. If you go back over into Isaiah 52, right before Isaiah 53, if you look at Isaiah 52 and verse 13, he says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. The servant there is Christ, God speaking of his servant, the Son of God who submitted to his Father for the salvation of his people. And he says he shall deal prudently. What does that mean? It means he shall prosper. He won't fail. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, in order to accomplish this, he's going to have to suffer and bleed and die. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah 52. As many as were astonished or astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what he had to suffer and die. And verse 15 says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Christ has a people out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. All the kings of this earth are going to shut their mouths at him eventually. And they'll bow down and they worship. Well, back in Isaiah 53, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. That dry ground, think about Jerusalem and Israel and the day that the Lord came, what pitiful state it was in. It had been a flourishing kingdom under David and Solomon, but it had degraded into a nation of slaves to the Roman Empire. It says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should not desire him. There was no outward special quality about Jesus of Nazareth in his humanity. When he walked around this earth, it wasn't with a halo around his head or anything like that. There was nothing about him in his visage, in his human nature, that would tip you off. And that's why, in order to see the glory of God in Christ, it must be revealed. John said, we saw his glory, even the glory as the only begotten of the Father. But that was revealed by God. And then verse 3 says, he's despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. We sing a hymn, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. He was acquainted with grief. Oh, he knew grief and sorrow and pain. And we had, as it were, our faces from him. We turned away from him. That's us by nature. That's all people by nature. Turned away from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You see, this is the natural man's view of the true Christ of the Bible. Now, everybody has some view of someone they call Jesus, which they admire. But here's what you've got to ask yourself. Is it the Christ of the Bible? Paul warned against counterfeits in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There are counterfeit Christ. You see, people today, they think about a Jesus who loves everybody, who's trying to save everybody, who spoke no harsh words against anybody. But my friend, that is not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is God manifest in the flesh, who loves him, his sheep, and gave his life for the sheep, died for them. He is the very righteousness of God. And if you don't have him, you're on the broad road that leads to destruction. And he told people without fail. Somebody said, well, he had no harsh words. He said this. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, except you likewise repent, you shall perish. He that believeth not the Son shall be damned. That's the arm of the Lord revealed in Christ. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.